We're going to have another Bible reading, and we're going to take it from the letter to Titus and chapter 3. So if you have a church Bible, page 1059, Titus chapter 3. So Titus chapter 3, 1059. I hope you can hear me. I've asked Stuart to turn up the mic, because I know sometimes people struggle to hear me. Is that okay? Can you hear me at the back? That's good. Just means I don't have to shout as much, okay? Titus chapter 3, 1059, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. There's a picture of me with my son Elijah. Okay, it's one of those pictures that, as your dad, you're really proud of, you know. But it's a picture that shows that he's really happy to be with me. Okay, it's on my wife's phone. Okay, she keeps it on her phone. You probably do the same thing if you're technologically minded. So it's a picture of my son on my back. Okay, I'm lying on the floor. He's on my back. He's got a big smile on his face. Okay, I haven't got a big smile on my face, but he's on my back, And it's a shot in our house. And if you've been to our house, you'll see you've got a living room and a dining room, and it's a shot that you can see the house. And we're lying there, and he's having a great time. And Sean took it, and she thought it just described the moment. And it was taken ages ago. Okay, it's taken ages ago, probably about 6 months ago. The first time the other day, Elijah noticed the photo on the phone, and he looks at it. And he said, "Wow, look at that box of crunchy nuts." It's a picture that was taken with me and my son, but in the background on the table, there's this tiny little box of crunchy nuts. And that's all he sees. And that's what makes him think, "Wow, box of crunchy nut." Dear, oh dear, oh dear. But he's just, it's his focus, you see, when he looked at the picture, was not the fun of, you know, playing with his dad on the floor as we played with trains or whatever we were doing on that day. But in a way, he was focusing on small things, wasn't he? Even though he loves his crunchy nuts. And in a way, it's a bit like that, I think. At this time of year, we've just had Christmas, and we've had a busy period, and we've, you know, whatever our Christmases were. But it does seem, doesn't it, that at Christmas we can easily get sidetracked and focus on the small things. Yeah, just like in that photo, I thought that the main thing in the photo was me and my son. Obviously it wasn't, it was the crunchy nuts. But at Christmas it can be a bit like that, can't it? And we can get focused on the small things rather than on the main feature. And we've got to ask ourselves, well, what was the main feature of Christmas? What was the big thing that the Christmas message reminds us of? You see, Christmas really is about the incarnation, isn't it? And the incarnation really points us to the future. It points us to what the King will do. It points us to what Jesus will accomplish. Notice whenever it was being prophesied about him, he will be, okay? He will be. He will be called. He will do this. He will do that. It's about the future, isn't it? It's about a kingdom that will be established. Sure, I know at Christmas we've had lots of happy things, and it's not just about the future. It is a little bit about enjoying the present, isn't it? Of course, that's right, and we should. But even in those happy times, don't get sick of those things, the small things. Haven't you already gone through your cupboards and taken all the chocolate that you've still got and chucked it out? Unless you're certain people that are hoarding. But we sometimes even get sick of good things, don't we? But the incarnation, it points beyond the trivial things of today, and it looks forward to this hope, to this restoration. It looks forward to an inheritance that you can keep. I was doing my recycling the week after Christmas. I can't remember how many bags I took to the recycling. I can't remember how much cardboard I took and how much wrapping paper I took. And then I was thinking, well, in a few months, there'll be the actual presents in those bags going to the recycling. Because things don't last, do they? But the incarnation, it points us to something that you can keep. An inheritance that you can keep that will not perish or fade. And this inheritance that comes through Jesus Christ, well, there's a right of entry into that inheritance. And it's the Godhead that makes that right of entry possible. That God sent his Son in order to die on a cross, in order for us to have a way opened in order to be in that place. In Titus, this letter, it reminds us of how this occurs. In chapter 2, verse 11, the letter is like a missional letter. It reminds us of how this wonderful gospel, this wonderful news about how you can have this inheritance will get known. You select people who can teach, and they teach so that the people will hear about God's word and about what it contains. And as they hear this word, they're also Christians are meant to live these godly lives in order to make the message attractive. And this short letter reminds us of this great mission, this great inheritance that people can have if they come to Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 11, we're reminded about this grace. Verse 11, chapter 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly lives in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's this redemption that's talked about that comes through Jesus Christ, and it's wonderful. It means that sinners can be made right, can be purified, can belong to God. You're talking to the kids and you're thinking, well, you know, Noah, God looked at the world and all he saw was evil all of the time. Well, to be frank, if it was us, we'd be there, wouldn't we? Because that's what we're like. Evil. Our thoughts. When we thought about Psalm 14, there is no one who does good, not even one. It describes us really, isn't it, in a way? Yet there's wonderful redemption that comes because of Christ Jesus that allows sinners to belong to God. And it's got wonderful consequences, hasn't it? Christian citizenship. Think about that for a moment. We'll look at it later on. But Christian citizenship, belonging to God, all its benefits. Can you imagine if we started listing out all the benefits of being a Christian and belonging to God? Where do you start? Where do you start of all the blessings of belonging to God? But then there's also all its responsibilities, isn't there? Of chapter 2, verse 11 onwards, which talked about renouncing ungodliness. Being a Christian, belonging to God, well, is saying, well, actually, that means we're going to renounce ungodliness. We're going to say, well, we don't want to live ungodly lives. We'll want to exercise self-control. We'll want God's help to do the things that are right. We'll want to live upright lives. You see, being a Christian means that the life we live matters now. I'm sure the people of Noah's day were living in a way which said, well, it doesn't matter the way we live. We can do what we want. Yet there were consequences, weren't there? But Christian citizenship, it has its benefits, but it has its responsibilities. And Paul now in chapter 3 reminds us of our responsibilities. It reminds us of the way we relate to people in the world. And in chapter 3 verse 1 he reminds us to be subject to rulers and authorities. To obey, to be ready for every good work. Our responsibilities as Christian citizens, citizens of heaven, is to be obedient to the rulers of this world, the government, the local laws. We are to obey. Often Paul will write things that people in his time struggled with, and perhaps one of the struggles in Crete was that the Christians would want to be like the people of Crete, disobedient. Yet Paul says, no, if we're Christians, we are to obey. We are to drive as we are meant to drive on the road. We are to give our taxes as we are meant to give our taxes. We are to be obedient because God has changed us to be these obedient people, no longer doing the things that are wrong, but doing the things that are right. He's a reminder of our responsibilities. And the way he talks about being reminded is to be ready for every good work, verse 1. To be ready for every good work. Let me just ask you this morning, what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be ready? The word ready means to be watchful and waiting. That's what it means to be ready, to be watchful and waiting. It's as if your mind has already been made up. That's what it means to be ready. Listen to Matthew 24, verse 44, where the word ready is used again. And think about the context. Therefore, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The point is, be ready, because Jesus is going to come back at a time when you do not expect him. So how is that person ready? They're watchful. They're waiting. They're prepared. G.K. Chesterton, the journal, he was reminding people about the practice of Christian knights in the medieval period, and this is what he said. Before leaving for battle, they would receive their sacrament with one foot in the stirrup. It's as if they were ready. Ready, prepared, watchful, waiting. And this is the kind of people we ought to be. We're literally as if we're on the go. We are ready at any moment to be prepared to do what is good. That's our responsibility as God's people, as citizens of as heaven. And it's not just in our work, it's in our speech. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. It's to be ready to do good in the way we speak to all kinds of people, in all kinds of situations. And that can be quite hard to do, can't it? All kinds of people, in all kinds of situations. You get those phone calls, don't you? It appears that you haven't claimed your... And what's the first thing that you want to say? What's the first thing you want to say? What's the first thing that you want to do? But we must be ready, mustn't we? In the way we speak. To be peaceable, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. The word is to be courteous all of the time to all kinds of people. These are our responsibilities, aren't they? This emphasis of Paul's letter to Titus is this, and we get it in chapter 2, verse 5. The way that we're to behave is so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We get it again in chapter 2, verse Verse 9, that the way we speak so that our opponents may be ashamed and have nothing evil to say about us. There again, and in verse 10, the way we work so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. The emphasis going on in this letter is the way we work, the way we speak, the way we live can adorn the gospel of our God. The way we work, the way we speak, what we say, what we do, can draw somebody to the Saviour, can make the teaching of our Saviour attractive. Our lifestyle, can I put it like that, can actually help lead somebody to their salvation. It can draw somebody to come and ask and say, well, why do you live the way you do? Verses 1 and 2, we're reminded of our responsibilities. But then verses 3 and 4, we're reminded of our Saviour. We're reminded of our Saviour. Verse 3 starts off like this: we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. It reminds us of that, those verses in Psalm 14, doesn't it? Of our actions. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, as if it's nothing to do with us, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here you get this wonderful description of the kindness and the love of God. And here the kindness and the love of God is unique to God himself. You don't find it anywhere else. Did you pick that up in Psalm 14? Did you hear anything about our kindness and our love? Well, of course not, because it's unique to God. In Romans, it's echoed again in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. There is not even one who does good. Not one. It gets repeated, isn't it? When we look at ourselves, we don't find any goodness. But when we look at God, we find one who's full of kindness and love. When we look at the world, whether you take a snapshot in the life of Noah, or you take a snapshot 1,000 years ago, or you take a snapshot of the world today, what do we see? Well, we don't see love and kindness, do we? We see evil. We see war. But you see, this love and kindness is unique to God. And it's comparative, isn't it, to what's going on in verse 3. Look at the way we are. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, being hated, hating one another, being hateful. It's the total opposite of kindness, isn't it? And you see what's wonderful about this kindness. Look at the pattern of the kindness, of God's kindness. The love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. The pattern of kindness. God appeared. What is that talking about? When God our Saviour toward man appeared, it's talking about the incarnation, isn't it? When Jesus Christ became flesh and he appeared to man. There is wonderful kindness, isn't there? That God should look at us and he sees all the evil and the wickedness, and then he decides to come into this world. To become a man. To become a representative. That's wonderful kindness, isn't it? God appears. But then it carries on. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Do you see what wonderful kindness is this once again? When you look at the way we live and you look at the way we are, and what do we see? Well, we don't see works of righteousness. Yet instead we find God's mercy. We find that he treats us in a way we simply don't deserve. That's wonderful kindness, isn't it? That God should look down on this earth and he should look at your life and he look at my life and he says, well, Paul, you sinned today, and you know what? You sin tomorrow, and you've sinned for the last 30 years of your life, and you'll carry on sinning. Yet here, I'll show you mercy. And maybe there's some of you in a different category. You're older, and you've sinned each day, and yet God is still kind and willing to show mercy. It's wonderful, isn't it? When you consider what we're really like. And then the kindness carries on through the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This washing, this cleansing from our sin, this God who effectively gets his hands dirty in order to cleanse sinners. That's wonderful kindness, isn't it? And just think about the extent to which he washes and the extent of his kindness in verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It reminds us of that day of Pentecost, doesn't it? When God pours out the Spirit. But it's not just for the day of Pentecost. Paul's writing to Crete, he's talking to the Christians there, he's used the word us, doesn't he? He poured out on us. It's for us too, isn't it? God gives us his Spirit. God dwells inside of us. Isn't that wonderful kindness when you consider the kind of people that we are? And then it carries on, doesn't it? This wonderful kindness, verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, it means that we've been set right with him. If we're Christians, legally there's nothing that can count against us. Yet we are declared innocent. Wonderful kindness, isn't it? And then, if that's not enough, then, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Think of God's kindness for a moment. And think of the people that we are. Think of Psalm 14 and the description of what people are really like. And when you consider all that, that God's kindness is to send his Son. God's kindness is to show us mercy we don't deserve. God's kindness is to wash us and cleanse us from our sin. God's kindness is to give of himself, to pour out his Holy Spirit into our lives. God's kindness is to justify us, to set us right before him so we're not condemned. And after all that, God's kindness is then to make his heirs with Christ and to share in the inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? Kindness? That God does all of that for his people? Just think for a moment when we talked about chapter 3. It starts off by reminding us, isn't it? Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be ready to obey, to be ready for every good work. And then right at the end, in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These verses are all about works, aren't they? They're all about good works, aren't they? They're all about saying to Christians, now that you've been saved, well, be obedient and go on doing good works and keep on doing good works. And then you've got the verses in between, verses 4 to 7, that talk about God. So why are those verses right in the middle of what appears to be a section about good works? Well, I think it's this. We've been told, work. Be ready to work. We've been reminded right at the end, well, keep getting reminded about doing good works. And right in the middle, I think this is what we get. We get a description of God's work. Do you see that? We get a description of the way God works. The way God the Father works. The way God the Son works. The way God the Holy Spirit works. Look at the way God works. Have you ever fallen in love? Anyone ever fallen in love? You're not going to admit it, are you? Love at first sight? Yeah? Maybe. I was thinking about Rachel and Jacob. Listen to this. This is from Genesis. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. He worked 7 years for her. Now, Charles not up here, but if I had to work 7 years. But do you see the point? He loved her so much, that he was willing to work for her, work for Laban, for 7 years. And in that 7 years, what the Bible records is, they only seemed like a few days to him. They only seemed like a few days to him. He loved her that much that he was willing to go through literally anything to be with her. Stop for a moment and think about God's work. How much work God does in these verses for his people. But imagine now, it's like Jacob and Rachel. What does Jacob see? But he sees somebody who's beautiful. It's love at first sight, isn't it? He sees somebody who he wants to be with. He sees somebody who is better than anything else, yeah? He sees somebody who is basically worth it. And he's willing to work 7 years that hard for her. But now look at God's work. And what does he see? Does he see somebody beautiful? Does he see somebody lovely? Does he see somebody who is worth it? But do you see what that means? It makes God's kindness even more amazing, doesn't it? He sees somebody who's unlovely. He sees somebody whose sin makes them unattractive to him. He sees somebody whose sin makes them abhorrent to him. And then you examine his kindness and his work. Jacob worked for Rachel for 7 years. Yet God in eternity planned to work for his people. God in eternity planned to work for his people. Jesus Christ took on flesh and for 30 years experienced this fallen world. And God works like that for his people. That's such kindness, isn't it? And this salvation that God offers. The Trinity working hard together for sinners like you and for me. That's some kind of work, isn't it? That's some kind of good work, isn't it? Here is God giving his very and utter best towards his people. John's Gospel, when his disciples are asking Jesus, well, where are you going? What does Jesus say? I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. What's Jesus doing right now? Well, he's working. He's working a place for us. Do you see all of God's work? All of the Godhead working together, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're working to give us this wonderful inheritance so that we can become heirs, so that we can have this change of citizenship. And it has all these wonderful blessings. Yet it has all these remarkable responsibilities, isn't it? A change of attitude, a change of action, a change of purpose. Let me ask you this morning, where do you belong? Where do you belong? Are you, as if you're Christians, are you rooted in your citizenship? Are you rooted in your citizenship? Are you examining the work of God for you? And then in your response, you want to serve him because you love him. Spurgeon said, works of righteousness are the fruit of salvation, and the root must come before the fruit. The root must come before the fruit. Are we rooted in what God has done for us? And then as a result of that, are we being obedient and serving him in good works? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Do we have this idea, this view of our work? When we think about work, and often this is the case with Christians, don't we? We think of our work as drudgery, don't we? We think of good works as things that we have to do, and it's as if it's another list of the things that we've already got. But do you see the kind of work that this is talking about? Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. It's not such a small thing, really, is it? Because it's profitable to men. The way we work can have huge consequences. The way we work and the way we serve can maybe draw somebody to Christ and into eternity. You see, every decision we make in our Christian lives can have a bearing on the salvation of somebody else. My friend of this morning, where do you stand? Where do you belong? Maybe you're thinking, maybe Paul's telling me I need to do more good things. But actually, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say is, come and see who is utterly good. Come and see somebody who has worked in a way that is so immense and magnificent that he makes it possible for you to have this inheritance. And then come. And come to him. And come and be forgiven. When you look at your good things in your life, well, God looks at your good things and he says, well, even your good things aren't good enough. And you've got to come. And you've got to be rescued. And you've got to be saved. And then once you've been rooted in that, then come and do more good things. Good things won't get you into heaven. Being a nice person won't save you. For what we've seen here is what we're really like. We're disobedient. We deceive ourselves. We live out our life our way. We live in malice and envy and strife, and we hate one another, and only God can change that. But we need God's kindness to be at work in our lives. Let me finish by asking a very simple question from this morning. We've been told in verse 8 to keep on getting reminded. And the whole thing is about working. And our pattern of work is, it's not ourselves, but it's the magnificent Godhead who's worked for us and continues to work for us. And there's one simple question that we ask as Christians, and we often will ask it like this, and we'll say, should I do this? Should I do that? Somebody's asked me to get involved with this, or somebody's asked me to get involved. Should I do that? And it's as if we're making our mind up on whether we're to do that thing. Whereas if we take anything from this morning in chapter 3, verse 1, to be ready, to be watchful, to be waiting, it's not should I do, it's what should I do? What should I do? My brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a wonderful day coming that is pointed out to us in Scripture. The day when we'll receive our inheritance. And everything else, like that photo with my son, it's full of little trivial things. But the main show, the main feature, is that we can be with God and be with him for eternity. And he asks us to come and serve him and work for him. And let me ask you, what are you going to do? What should I do?